You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
Speaking of that, one of the things I love about our church, you know, every church has strengths and weaknesses, but one of the things I love about our church from day one, this has been a community of people who are ready to get their hands dirty, ready to get out and serve in the city. But you know, even if you've just shown up from day one here, this is your first time, you're probably here. We've kind of at this point got a reputation of being a people who are ready and willing to go and to love our neighbors well. And I love that. So spending a month here talking about loving our neighbors could be like preaching a little bit to the choir, like an easy amen, high five. Everybody agrees together, and then we all walk out from here. But it's wise for us to see, I think, that sometimes our strength can be formed also into a weakness as a faith community or as individuals. Things that we're good at can also work against us sometimes. So to be frank, our desire for action to get out can cause us at times to move ahead of God, to move apart from God, to move outside of the power of God, to move first and forget that, oh, wow, yeah, we're supposed to be doing this with God. It's really easy to do ministry for Jesus in a way that's unlike Jesus. Y'all know that? You can talk back to me. It's good. There's one. Okay, I got that going. It's easy to do ministry for Jesus in a way that is unlike Jesus. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're talking about what it means to love our neighbor, both spiritually and practically. But the very first question we have to ask is, how did Jesus love people? That should matter, right? If we understand that Jesus is the embodiment of love, then the manner in which Jesus understood his ministry should be the way, the standard by which we understand how we love our neighbors as well. The way he treated people should be the way that we as Christ followers should treat people as well. And one thing stands out to me more than anything else about when I read through the Gospels and the way that Jesus did ministry is that Jesus was not in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus was never just furiously running around in a frenzy and an urgency like he had to get to everybody. No, Jesus lived an unhurried life. He moved at the pace of his Father. We see this, John 5:19. This is one of the most important verses for the ministry of Jesus. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So Jesus, he's meeting people in the power, in the presence of the Father's. He's seeing them not as a need to be met, not as a person that is just coming into the crowd. He sees people to be loved in these moments. He did not make us an idea where we're supposed to move from project to project, from need to need. Jesus moved at a pace where the people that he interacted with on a daily basis knew that he was truly present with them. He did not hurry through relationships, moving from one thing to the next, because he trusted that the Father, this God who is love, is the initiator and the sustainer of our work together here on earth. And he taught the disciples this at the same time. He said that you're not taking God to people. We've talked about this before, haven't we? When we go out and do this stuff, when we do Love Your Neighborhood Weekend, we're not bringing God to people. How arrogant is that? God is already present, already at work, and we're just joining him. We're joining the work he is already doing. When we do God's work in God's timing and in God's power, something incredible happens. I want to look at this example of this. Matthew chapter 9, of the dynamic of Jesus joining the Father's work already. Look with me on the screen, starting in verse 35 together. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. So as you read through the Gospels, you know that wherever Jesus goes, there is need. He is constantly surrounded by need, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, relational needs. And we learn something pretty profound about the heart of God in this passage. Notice that Jesus looks at them with compassion. He sees them in compassion, but he also sees the source of their need. He says they are distressed and dejected. And that's probably because a large majority of the people following Jesus were likely the poor, the exploited, the people who were the outcasts, the victims of Rome, outcasts from their own people sometimes. They were unclean. They were left out. They were lonely. They were afraid. And the word there in the Greek there, when it says Jesus had compassion on them, it's something so much bigger. It means that he's feeling a pain in his bowels, meaning he is aching with compassion for people. Have you ever had seen need and it actually makes you ache? Have you seen something that in the world you see a brokenness that just makes your body long for something more? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's not just having pity. He's not just looking at people and thinking, oh, that's too bad. No, Jesus looks at the needs of these people and he's literally hurting with compassion. They are not a burden to him. They are not a project. They are not a need to be met. Jesus sees these people as a people to be loved. And one of the things that happens to us, you and I think, when we look at these bigger issues, the enormity of the needs before us, isn't it easy to get paralyzed? I mean, think about the big issues facing our day right now. Things like racial justice, like homelessness, like poverty. In some ways, it's easier to see these needs today than it ever has been before. It's on social media all the time. It's on the news. We know the needs that are in front of us. And it can feel impossible. I don't know about you, but for me, it can feel impossible sometimes to know even where to start. Have you ever felt that? When you look and see these massive, massive issues facing our country, facing our state, facing our city, they're so big that what can I do? And that leads us a lot of times in the church to do something we call mission, but it ends up being very sporadic and ends up being sort of unsustainable parachute drops into places where we go in and then go out, and it's inconsistent, and it doesn't really always do a good job of addressing the issue. And to be honest, it's burned out a lot of people doing that. Just stepping in, seeing how big it is, seeing that you're a drop in the bucket, and then sometimes at our worst, leading us to even greater indifference to what we're saying in the first place. Which is what makes what Jesus says next in Matthew 9 so important and so honestly surprising. He says here in Matthew 9, we're going to look at the whole passage again together and look at the next sentence. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Listen to this. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So Jesus, surrounded by the enormity of the needs before him and his disciples, he doesn't organize a strategy session. He doesn't whip up his disciples with a rousing sermon to get them motivated to get out there and go. What we see is that Jesus doesn't even start with action at all. Instead, in the face of looking out at the crowds and the enormity of the needs before him, he teaches his disciples in that moment, in that need, as you begin to see, he teaches his disciples first to what? To pray. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, meaning the need is far bigger than our capacity. Have you ever felt that tension, my friends, that the need is bigger than your capacity? And so Jesus tells us, in light of this need in front of our face, the first thing we do is pray. I mean, how many times have you thought of prayer as an act of love for your neighbors? How many times have you thought of prayer as the engine of your compassion, not what comes afterward? Both in the story and in the life of Jesus, we learn this very counterintuitive truth for those of us who are activist-minded, who are ready to go at the drop of a hat. We see that prayer is the first work of love. Prayer is and has always been in the kingdom of God the first work of love. And so if we want to love people like Jesus, we have to start where Jesus started. We have to start with prayer. I mean, think about it. People who act first, those of us who act first without praying, we're essentially saying, I trust in my own power to accomplish the mission of God. We live as if we are the initiator of God's work in the world. That, my friends, again, is incredibly arrogant. You're running to the need instead of running to the God who meets that need. How do I know this? I can't. I'm already past it now. I know this because for many years, I lived this way. I lived in ministry in this constant, gotta go and do and gotta go and do. And you can spiritualize it and call it the urgency of mission. But what it was a burnout cycle of thinking that it all depended on my strategy, our strategy as a church, how much we know, how much we have in order to accomplish the work of God. It's great intentions. It's a great desire. I know many of you have felt that way too, but I kept wearing down over and over again. I saw Christians who I thought were complacent, and I wanted to not be like them. I wanted to go out and get the job done. And it burnt me out. And then it burnt me out again because I kept going in that cycle over and over. Without knowing it, I was trusting in my capacity to do something that God Himself could only accomplish. I was living as if I cared more about something than God did. Here's a very simple but profound truth for us today. God cares more about it than you do. Name anything you're thinking of, anything you're dealing with, any person that you're struggling with, God cares more about it than you do. Ben Sternke, he writes this. He says, if God cares more about this than we do, then we learn how to consent to God's activity rather than attempt to control desired outcomes. We consent to God's activity, surrender to His presence, and participate in His mission. If God cares about it more than we do, then we need to learn how to hold on with an open hand. This is a posture, and these two words are very, very important. This is a posture of surrender and participation. Surrender and participation. That's how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Surrender to the Lord of the harvest, the one who causes all things to grow, but yet that Lord has invited us at the same time in prayer and in action to participate in His work in the world. Surrender is actually what opens the door for our ability to participate with what God is doing in the first place. And there's a word for this kind of prayer that we use, and this word is a little churchy, so bear with me. And maybe you know it, but the word is intercession. Intercessory prayer, if you don't know what that is, intercessory prayer is intentional prayer seeking God's hand on behalf of people, places, and circumstances. In other words, it's not just the Wednesday night prayer list. It's not this passive, hey, we should pray for them. It is contending for people, contending for circumstances, contending for needs at the throne of God in prayer. It is not passive. It is an active seeking God in the way that we pray. And one of the most common phrases when you learn about intercession that people have used is this idea of standing in the gap. And it's the idea that we as followers of Jesus, as we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, as we are called according to his purpose, we are praying at the intersection of heaven and earth. We are asking heaven's realities to become manifest on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the Lord's Prayer teaches us. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These words, they are the heartbeat of intercession. They are the heartbeat of our prayer lives because we're seeking God for his kingdom to be made known and manifest here. And the Bible calls us a royal priesthood. We are priests of God. What does a priest do? A priest goes to God on behalf of man. A priest goes to man on behalf of God. We are standing in the gap as God's royal priesthood, calling for his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We surrender to his power and we participate in his work as the priesthood of all believers. Meaning, and I will add, that not just the people who stand on a stage are the ones who are contending and doing the work of God in the world. You are. You are the priesthood of the believers, of all believers. You have the capacity in you. There isn't a line here that separates the professional Christians from the amateurs. You need to know that. And we need to live that way as well. And so what if we believe this? If we believe this is true, then the prayer should be then the first thing we do in loving our neighbors. It's standing in the gap. It's contending for our neighbors because we know that God cares more about them than we do. God loves them more deeply than we do. And so the choice then isn't prayer or action. That's a false dichotomy. The choice is really prayer for action. It's not saying, hey, we should not do this, we should pray. It's not saying we should do this, we might pray later. It is the inner working, the both and reality of prayer, life in God's presence that fuels the action that we take in this world. God's already present, already at work in all things, even if our neighbors don't know it. I've seen this happen time and time again, where God's working in people's lives who don't believe in God, who aren't even seeking him, aren't even aware that he is working in their life to bring about his loving presence into theirs. And so if we know that, if we believe that God is already in the lives, working, even when they don't know it, in the lives of our neighbors, then our first work is joining God and praying for that to be made manifest on earth as it is in heaven. Richard Foster, one of the best writers on prayer, he says that if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. So over the next several weeks, we're talking about tangible and spiritual ways to love our neighbors here in the real world, including the Love Your Neighborhood weekend, the weekend of July 25th. We're doing these things across the city. But our desire to love and to serve our city, what we're doing here, it begins by praying. begins by seeking God. And so that's the heartbeat. That is the engine of our opportunity to love people like Jesus. Now, in your seat, hopefully, I know we had to put out some extra chairs coming in, so you might not have one, but there's a card in there. And if there is, you don't get one, we can grab you one on the way out. But this card, I wanted you to take it with you to have some time to even ponder on this today. This idea of intercession, of seeking God, of contending with God for people, circumstances, and needs. So you have three words on there. You have person, you have circumstance, and you have need. So think about it. Who is a person that maybe God is calling you to regularly and intentionally pray for breakthrough for? What is a circumstance that you see that's a struggle, that's something that is desperately needing God's intervention? What is that? And what's a need? Maybe it's not a need in your own life. Maybe it is. Maybe it's a need in someone else's life that you can go to God in prayer. And so as we move into a time of communion here and worship and gathering together, I want us as a people to see these things, to listen to what God is speaking to us, and ask God to move in the life of this person, in the life of this circumstance. Just take this card with you. Take the card, put it in your car, put it on your fridge, put it where you're going to see it to remind you regularly, not to just passively pray, but to stand in the gap on behalf of your neighbor. So as we close, I just want to remind you something else. God's answering prayer in this church. Like, he is answering prayer. And there's not going to be a highlight video right now of all the people that we've seen. That's not happening. And a lot of this can't, you know, be shared publicly. It's some things. But God's bringing breakthrough in prayer here, man. He really is. And I want more of that. I want more intentionality around prayer and intercession for the mission that God has called us to as a church. One of my favorite quotes, Walter Wink, he's a theologian, he says, "History belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. By means of our intercessions, we veritably cast fire upon the earth and trumpet the future into being. What if we participated in God's work to bring about a better future for our lives, for the lives of our neighbors, for our city, and for our world? God, forgive us for the ways that we've lived a prayerless mission. Forgive us, God, for moving out too far ahead of you, thinking we care more about it, we can do it on our own. God, teach us to slow down, to pray. Teach us that you have already gone before us, that every resource for your kingdom is at our disposal as we follow your lead into what you are already doing among us. Lord, move us as a church. Move us as individuals. Stir in us something right now, even, Lord. Stir in us a desire, a hunger for more. And God, the way that you ached with compassion as you looked upon that crowd, some of us have grown numb. Some of us have seen so much need, so much brokenness, that it's just caused us to grow numb to it all. Lord, I just want to pray for that ache to come back. That you'd help us have our hearts break for the things that your heart break for. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for looking upon us with compassion, for not passing us by, for meeting us where we are. And by your sacrifice, by your love, by your spirit, changing us day in and day out. We pray this in your mighty name, Lord. Amen. As we take some time here to worship, as we take some time to sing, we wanted to do this a little differently today, have a couple songs that give us an opportunity for not just singing an outward worship, but also the inward contemplation of maybe what God is speaking to you in this time. And so Hannah and Jimmy are going to lead us, and you have that card in front of you. Maybe that's something that can help prompt maybe what the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe you need to pray for that person. Maybe you need to pray for that circumstance while we're in here together. And also, third thing is this. We used to have prayer teams. COVID kind of interrupted that, and we want to get that back going again. I'm going to be in the back. Laura Marie's back there too, and we would love to pray with you about anything that's happening in your life right now whatsoever. Just seek God on behalf of whatever that need is. So Hannah and Jimmy are going to lead us now. Let's contemplate. Let's listen to what the Lord is saying. Let's worship together.